so that we might become focused on our Bible class to follow, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer. It is possible that some of you got out of fellowship during tea and crumpets, but it is certain that everyone was distracted, so shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for again allowing us the privilege of coming to your word, to study it under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to make our daily advance in your perfect plan. Our objective is spiritual maturity, where we glorify Christ, where we qualify for escrow blessings. May reciprocity be our motivation, and may our target be the high ground of spiritual maturity. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Mark Besser, I know some people in West County, and by hook or crook, I forget how, someone asked him if he knew a good speaker for a prayer breakfast, and he said, yeah, I know a real good guy, and he dropped Rick Hughes' name. And they called Rick, and Rick, of course, will go anywhere where unbelievers gather. This is a prayer breakfast that includes quite a cross-section of denominational viewpoints, and as well as pastors, I believe. There are a number of pastors here, so we know they're not saved. So at any rate, Rick will be there to deliver the gospel, and it will occur, I have it on here somewhere, a men's prayer breakfast. This is on Saturday, March the 9th. For you early risers, it will be at 8 o'clock in the morning. And it will be at St. Albans Catholic Church, 2001 Shepherd Road in Wildwood, Missouri. It will cost you $7 to get in. That's for the breakfast. It includes grits. Rick charges nothing, as you well know. But Rick has no control over the fact they charge for the breakfast. So if you're interested, see Mark Besser. And there are also some of these little flyers around, and we can get you one. Or he can probably email it to you if you would like. But we look forward to having Rick in town on the weekend of March the 8th and 9th. Now we resume our study. We are in Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4, and we've done a bit of an analysis with that. And I think it might be helpful for me to pull the little chart here, and let's go through the translation as we have it, and then we will resume our analysis. Worthy of praise is God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And we've established that God is the grantor. The has blessed phrase refers to the creation of the escrow. We are the grantees. Every spiritual blessing refers to the contents of the escrow. In heavenly places is where the escrow is on deposit. And Jesus Christ is the escrow officer. And then in verse 4 it reads, since he himself has elected us. There you have eklego, the main verb for election. He elected us in him before the beginning of the world, that we should be holy and blameless in his presence. And so we know that election occurred before the creation of the world. We know that the action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. And since eklego is the main verb, and it is election actually, and it occurred before the creation of the world, also therefore our escrow had to have been created before the creation of the world. So that lets us know the date on the escrow. We resume our study at point 24. The special favor and privilege of the church-age believer is stated in Ephesians 1:3 under the phrase, every spiritual blessing. That is special favor for the elect. This then is the escrow account. It was established by God as grantor before he elected us to privilege in eternity past. God blessed us before he did anything else. Before we were even elected, we were blessed. This is accomplished through omniscience, as we noted in the first session. But the first thing God desired to do for us was to bless us. He then, knowing that we would believe, elected us to this privilege, as well as many others. And then, of course, he created the universe, and you know the playing out of the invisible war. Point 25. Thus, please observe that the escrow blessings are imputed to every believer in eternity past before he could perform any meritorious act to receive them. There's nothing, you already have the blessings. You perform nothing meritorious to receive them. They're already yours. The way that they're conveyed is by your advance in God's plan, which is generated and maintained by grace provisions. You cannot do it on your own. The advance is impossible without the mentorship of the Holy Spirit and the grace operating assets that He utilizes in instructing you. Therefore, it all functions on a grace basis and, in fact, was created before the universe was created, therefore, before you were even thought of for creation. Therefore, you can do nothing meritorious to receive something that has already been granted. 26. The reason that these blessings were given but placed in escrow is so that believers could resolve the angelic conflict by the performance of divine good as opposed to human good and evil. The transfer of the escrow is accomplished by your production of divine good. Your name is on it, but the conveyance to you personally is contingent upon that condition, that you produce divine good to the level of spiritual maturity. That is the only level, that is the only position that you can maintain whereby you can legitimately bless God and glorify Him. All other efforts are human good. So, point 27. Verse 3 begins with a word that is key to the entire passage. It is the verbal adjective eulogetos. E-U-L-O-G-E-T-O-S. Eulogetos. And that's epsilon. It's really an eta. Eulogetos. And it means, blessed be God. That's how I think you have it translated in your Bibles. Point 28. The Hebrew equivalent in the Old Testament is barak. That's B-A-R-A-K. This is the root word from which you get baraka, by the way, which means blessing. But barak means to praise or to bless. 29. When God is the object of barak, in the pal stem of the Hebrew grammar, it should always be rendered praise. When persons are the object, it can be translated bless. God blesses us. That is a barak concept. God blesses us. God, therefore, is the subject here. He is blessing us, the object. When we use barak with reference to God, it is praise. Worthy of praise is God. We cannot bless God. God blesses us. We praise God. And so when God is the object in the PAL stem, it should be rendered praise, not bless. Point 30. Now, this is generally true in the New Testament Greek verb for eulogeo, the adjectival form found in the verse 3 passage. Eulogetos is always applied to God and should be translated not blessed in verse 3, but praise, worthy of praise, not blessed be God. 31. But God does not need us to praise Him. It actually communicates the idea that God is praised in Himself because of His perfection. God is absolute perfection. There is nothing about God that in any way requires something on the part of outside agents. His being, His essence, does not require anything of us. We cannot bless God. He is an absolute autonomous entity. Any activities on the part of others are inconsequential with regard to God. Now, He may permit us to be involved, but that is His own good pleasure. God does not need us. We need God. Therefore, As we advance in the plan of God, we acquire information about who and what He is. From that, we begin to pull together in our soul His essence, what He's done for us, how He has been so gracious to us, how He has blessed us. This, in time, results in reciprocal love response to who and what God is. And as we advance in His plan, acquiring His thinking and His knowledge, producing divine good on the level of spiritual adulthood, this gives us the momentum to arrive at spiritual maturity. And only at that point is God pleased to be praised by us. There are people praising God today, calling Him by some moniker called Allah. He does not accept that as a valid name. And those who consider that they're praising Him by calling Him that are insulting Him, and their prayers are not heard. So it's very important to realize God does not need us. We need God, and He has been so kind and gracious and generous to make Himself available to us. He has created us, but before He did that, He elected us, and before He did that, He blessed us. God does not need us to praise Him. This concept, therefore, communicates the idea that God is praised in Himself because of His perfection. 32. God has sovereignly decreed that man may praise Him, but that praise must be from his own free will based on reciprocity. You, in order to praise God properly, must do it from your own free will, and the motivation must be personal love for Him. You want something from God? You talk to Him in prayer, "Oh God, give me a Mercedes Benz. I'll be nice. I'll go to church. I'll give more money. I'll help old people," etc. And you praise Him, "Oh, how wonderful you are, how great you've been." All of these things go on in your mind, but you're bribing God. It's not based on love for Him reciprocally. It is based on love for self and your own desires. So you have to be very careful about your praise of God. Who are you trying to impress? What are you trying to get? What is your ulterior motive? If it is simply a response to what God has done for you with great appreciation and gratitude, motivated by a reciprocal love for what He is and what He has done for you, this appreciation is the type of praise that is accepted, and nothing else is. When God is the object and man is the subject, both eulogetos and barak refer to a formal greeting that expresses appreciation, gratitude, respect, honor, thanksgiving, acclaim, and tribute to the source of all blessings. That's the attitude that you must have if your praise is to be legitimate. So you have a greeting. You greet God when you praise Him. And when you walk into a formal setting and the host is there and you're being introduced, then you are greeting that person, and you're very kind and appreciative to them for including you in their event. If you should be asked to appear at court in England, you would be introduced to the Queen at some point. And you are the one who is arriving there at her courtesy and good pleasure. And therefore, when you are introduced to her, you are greeting her, and you show great respect to her for her position. You may care nothing about the British monarchy, but you would respect the position and show her the proper gratitude for inviting you in court. Therefore, when you approach God, you must in some way address Him. And that address, with a proper attitude, is a form of praise. Your approach to God should always show appreciation, gratitude, respect by all means, honor, thanksgiving for sure, acclaim, and tribute. He is the source of all blessings that you enjoy. 33. In the Psalms, expressions of praise often develop into a doxology. You notice doxology is doxa, is the root for that English word, doxa being glory. Therefore, when you sing these doxologies in church, praise God from whom all blessings flow, etc. That is a doxology. It is praising God. It is offering glory to Him. It is recognizing His glory. And Psalms often concludes with a doxological concept at the conclusion of the various chapters. Blessed be God is found in Psalm 66:20, Psalm 68:36. Blessed be the Lord, Psalm 89:53. Therefore, this is the same as giving glory to God. 34. These are expressions of gratitude that identify God as the source of all blessings. In fact, the original definition of Barak was to kneel. That, if you take your etymology back, that's the original definition. In fact, it even included the concept of the knee, but the verb form had to do with to kneel. That's K-N-E-E-L. It later came to describe the manner by which an inferior greeted his superior, whether by kneeling, which is noted by Bodervik and Ringren, bowing by Yeni and Vesterman, or saluting by Laird Harris. These are dictionaries, lexicons, and word books for the Hebrew. Now, these concepts, therefore, have to do with presenting yourself to a superior authority. And how do you do that? Respect for authority in some cultures can be accomplished by kneeling. That is the accepted culture. That is not in any way demeaning to the person that does it. That person is recognizing the authority and showing respect for that authority in that culture. In other cultures, it would be bowing. So you would bow to a superior authority. In England, I think they bow to the Queen. And then in our culture, the one that might be readily understood is saluting, which is brought out by Laird Harris in the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament. So this expression of gratitude through praise is a way of kneeling to God, bowing to God, or saluting God. Now you can understand salute. Therefore, when you pray to God and you address Him, you do so with great reciprocity, great respect, great honor, great deference, and you salute Him when you go in front of His throne of grace. And therefore, that's what the word praise means. Therefore, 35. Although God does not need our praise, He is worthy of it. God is worthy of all praise. But He will not be praised legitimately by mankind until man develops the reciprocity that motivates such expressions of gratitude and respect. God must be respected. God must be the recipient of your thanksgiving, your gratitude, your reciprocity. That must come from your stream of consciousness that you have developed through the system He provided and communicated to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now you fully understand this personality whom you depend on and who you desire to address. And if you're going to praise Him, you must salute Him in the proper fashion that is outlined in Scripture. And that is with great respect and gratitude. That's how you praise God. And all this fol-de-rol that goes on, calling the praise singing and all of this, fine, I'm not going to get into that very deeply other than to say this. A lot of that are people who are frustrated musicians, who have decided they have a good voice to play a nice instrument, or both. And they've decided that they can get out in front of a bunch of other people and put on a pretty good show. And the people say, "You did a great job there. The Lord be praised, brother." That somehow God is impressed with that. When your only reason for being there was to show out, as we say in the South. You're just showing out. And what you're trying to do is impress others and promote your career that is only active in your own mind. I'm certain that there are some who truly praise God with their musical talents and abilities because of proper motivation. But if that occurs, it has to line up with what we're discussing this morning. Although God does not need our praise, He is worthy of it. He will not be praised legitimately by mankind unless man develops the reciprocity that motivates such expressions of gratitude and respect. 36. Those who do make such an advance will receive the transfer of the eternal escrow that was placed in their account in eternity past prior to their election and prior to the creation of the earth. So we know when that happened. It's all yours. Your name is on it from eternity past. See, that's worthy of praise. And God figured that out before the universe was even created and knew about you and created a package of blessings specifically for you. There's some things that someone could give me I wouldn't need, and it would not bring me great happiness. What if my escrow package included a yacht? I wouldn't need that. What I would need, what my package would also need, is a 55-gallon drum of Dramamine. A little salt over there laughing at me. So you can see that they are specifically designed for you. What contributes to your tranquility of soul, you're sharing the happiness of God. It has to be things that are designed for you personally. And God knew that in eternity past. 37. Note that the official date of the escrow is prior to the creation of the universe. Therefore, man does nothing to earn these blessings. They're given by grace before you, the believer, ever existed. 38. And this is emphasized by another interesting aspect of the escrow illustration. It is called, in our legal code, the doctrine of relation. Now, I'm glad we're here, because I believe we can finish this morning, and this gives us all the definitions we need, I believe, in order to advance in our analysis. Now, I want to go to Black's Law Dictionary. Escrow is a legal term, and one of the concepts associated with escrow is the doctrine of relation, as it is defined for us this morning by Henry Campbell Black in his Black's Law Dictionary. That's the revised fourth edition, page 1452 for you lawyers. He writes that the doctrine of relation is that principle by which an act done at one time is considered to have been done at some antecedent period. All right. Let's go to our chart. Escrow blessings from deposit to conveyance. Blessings were deposited at point A in eternity past for all believers. All believers are elected at point B in eternity past. The creation of the universe occurs at point C. Point D shows salvation of the elect by grace through faith in Christ. Some make the advance toward conveyance of the escrow, some do not, but all have the package. So E, escrow agreement fulfilled by some of the elect. That's right here. Now, once the conditions are fulfilled, then what is in the escrow back at point A is then conveyed to the individual in time. There are two paragraphs: escrow blessings for time, escrow blessings for eternity. Now let's go to the definition here. The doctrine of relation is that principle by which an act done at one time is considered to have been done at some antecedent period. When you fulfill the conditions of the escrow, it is looked upon by the escrow officer, Jesus Christ, as if it was fulfilled in eternity past. It is usually applied where several proceedings are essential to complete a particular transaction. That's the escrow agreement. These are the conditions you have to fulfill. Now, it is usually applied when several proceedings are essential to complete a particular a particular transaction, such as a conveyance. The last proceeding which consummates the conveyance is held to take effect by relation as of the day when the first proceeding was had. In other words, it's looked upon as if this occurred in eternity past. Now, 39, what does all that mean? What this doctrine means is that the date of the escrow is determined by the first act of the grantor. That is eternity past. The fulfillment of the escrow agreement occurs in time. But when fulfilled, it relates back to the date of deposit. This is a technical way of illustrating that the contents of the escrow account are irrevocable. They go into your account in eternity past, and there is no way that they can be revoked. They're yours with your name on it in eternity past, and when you fulfill the conditions, it's as if you fulfill them in eternity past. And that means they can't be revoked by anything that happens between the time they were put on deposit and the time you arrive at the judgment seat of Christ. Nothing can get them out of there because they are yours. Point 40. The development of this illustration was done by the Colonel in his Ephesians series, and his comments will be helpful to mention here. This is a transcript of cassette tape number 7 in the 1985 Ephesians series. The title of that tape, Spiritual Blessings for Time and Eternity. I quote three paragraphs that have been transcribed. In relation back doctrine, the date of the deposit of the escrow becomes very important. When the document is given to the escrow officer by the grantor for delivery to the grantee on compliance of specific conditions, the date of delivery relates back to the time of the deposit. When you receive your escrow blessings, the date of delivery is considered to be the time of the deposit. These blessings were deposited by God specifically into our account, and therefore are tailored to fit us perfectly. These blessings from eternity past do not pass to the grantee until he has performed the condition which is the advance to maturity. Relation back doctrine supports the principle of irrevocability by vesting delivery from the grantor at the time of the deposit in escrow. Relation back doctrine is pertinent when the instruments are deposited into escrow. Something can happen to the grantor, for example, death. But what is pertinent is the date he made the deposit. So the escrow is irrevocable, and the escrow is very much alive. Also pertinent is that something can happen to the grantee. Should the believer as grantee fail to perform the specific obligations required by God as grantor, namely the failure to execute the plan of God, his blessings will not be conveyed in time nor in eternity, but will remain on deposit forever. God is not glorified by the loser's failure to fulfill the plan of God. This simply means that failure to fulfill the condition does not cancel those greater blessings on deposit, for they are preserved forever. Now, under the principle of election, the sovereignty of God wills the highest and the best for believers and previously deposited that highest and best under escrow blessings. God as grantor has provided equal privilege and equal opportunity to receive these blessings. Under logistical grace, any believer has the same opportunity as any other believer to become a winner. To be a loser reflects on the individual believer rather than on God. In heaven, there will be class distinctions between the spiritually rich and the spiritually poor. Quick synopsis. The escrow is placed on deposit in eternity past. Whether you fulfill it or not, your name is on it. The date of the contract is in eternity past, and they cannot be revoked. If they're conveyed to you, it is because you fulfill the conditions of the escrow. If they're not, it's because you did not. But they remain on deposit with your name on it. Now, what is all of this about? That is where our analysis is going to take up beginning at this point. But I'll give you a brief previews as we advance. We have been elected to privilege. It is a desire of God to bless us. The first thing He ever did for us was to bless us. Therefore, His greatest desire is to bless us. But He can only bless us if we, from our own free will and our own volition, respond to His rules and regulations that He makes available to us in Scripture and explains to us by means of the Holy Spirit. We must learn His system, and we must agree to it. We must advance within His system and agree to it. When we arrive at spiritual maturity, we must respond to Him with great thanksgiving and gratitude and agree. Our own soul. Nowhere can there be any coercion. Nowhere can there be any overly strident cajoling. It must be grace all the way, where from our own free will, we willingly respond to God. We desire to know about Him. We acquire that information and then offer Him praise. from a position of spiritual maturity. When we get to that level, then God realizes that we have responded to Him without Him having to force us into anything. Therefore, we're willing followers of God rather than automatons and slaves. We are where we are what we are, because we realize that is the place we need to be, and further, it is the place we want to be. And when we arrive there, we recognize that it is the best place to be. God desires that for us. And when we get there, He desires to bless us exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think. The question arises, do you want to go there? Are you motivated to make that advance? God desires to unload upon you phenomenal things in your life, spiritually and materially. He wants to give you exactly what brings you soul tranquility, precisely what gives you the greatest happiness in life, and precisely what gives you the greatest happiness throughout all eternity. It is already done. It's in the bank. All you have to do is make the withdrawal. Do you want to make the withdrawal? If you won one of these contests, for example, you bought one of those tickets at the gas station and you won that thing where they dump up about a truckload full of money on the front porch, $87 million, and they put it in a bank account and said you can go withdraw it whenever you want it. And you said, I'm not going to do that. Your name's on it. You've got an account number. You can go withdraw whatever you need. No, I'm not going to go. I just don't think it's right, or whatever your rationale is. But that's the situation we have. And therefore, God's blessings are designed as a great motivation for our advance. But they can't be the only motivation. The only way that these blessings can be a true motivation is for you to get reciprocity first. And when you arrive at spiritual maturity, then everything starts unloading. And the downflow of data, the downflow of information, the downflow of blessings to your soul are phenomenal and exceeding. And therefore, you are prepared for eternity in the greatest possible way. And so, worthy to praise God becomes a very important concept, because these blessings are associated with that. God has blessed us in eternity past, and He will be able to convey these concepts to us when we learn how to praise Him. We praise God, He blesses us. How do we praise God? How do we glorify Him? We must arrive at spiritual maturity free of any coercion, but from our own free will and the desire to advance. Reciprocity, therefore, becomes a major key in this entire concept. God loved us first. He loved us before we loved Him. And this love is expressed in the escrow. When we love Him to the level that He desires as someone who is the ruler of the universe, we've advanced in spiritual growth all the way to the high ground. And therefore, when we have our reciprocity up and functioning, we love Him because we truly do. And therefore, it is normal and natural for us to praise Him. It has no ulterior motive. It seeks not to impress people, and it certainly doesn't seek to bribe God. It is legitimate, it is real, and it is something that is valid in our advance. Therefore, 41. We have established from verse 4 that the date of the deposit was placed in escrow in eternity past. Under the doctrine of relation, the contents of the escrow were imputed irrevocably to the believer in eternity past, but their conveyance is contingent upon the fulfillment of the conditions stated in the escrow agreement. 42. The condition to be fulfilled is found in numerous passages of Scripture, but one that seems to sum it up nicely is Hebrews 10, verses 35 and 36. What we see here is the nucleation of the escrow agreement. What is the condition that has to be fulfilled? Well, Hebrews 10, 35 begins that recitation. Do not throw away as worthless your confidence. Now, confidence, as you well know, is built on knowledge of doctrine. And once you advance to a personal sense of destiny, then you have clearly focused in your mind what you're here for, what your duties are, and what you are destined to do. You have a personal sense of destiny. Your spiritual gift is coming into focus. with a personal sense of destiny, you know your eternal future. You have no fear of dying. Although you may have battles with a little fear from time to time, you do know the end game. And as you grow in grace further in the adult spiritual life, death becomes an opportunity for grace rather than a time of fear. Do not throw away as worthless your confidence. That's the advance to the adult spiritual life, which keeps on having a rich distribution of blessing. That's rewards in time and in eternity. It is in the adult spiritual life that you're now preparing for the conveyance of escrow blessings in time. Verse 36, for you keep on having need of perseverance. Now you've made it up here. In this particular diagram, the double column advance has taken you to the personal sense of destiny, and now you're making the advance up to the high ground, maximum glorification of God and occupation with Christ. Up here on this particular plane, you've got the adult spiritual life, and the advance continues, and it should be accelerated. You keep on having need of perseverance once you arrive at the adult spiritual life, so that when you have executed the will of God, that's fulfill the condition of the escrow agreement, you may receive the deposit which was promised to you, the escrow account. Paragraph 1, escrow for time. So there's your motivation as well as the escrow agreement, your advance in the plan of God to spiritual maturity. 43. The believer who utilizes the spiritual assets imputed at salvation to achieve this objective has fulfilled the concept that introduces Ephesians 1, verse 3. The English translations have blessed be God, that is New American Standard and the King James, or praise be to God, New International Version, 44. But God does not need our praise, nor are we capable of blessing Him. However, the first thing He did for us was to bless us. And by utilizing the divine operating assets imputed at salvation, the believer has the privilege and opportunity to advance in the spiritual life to the point that God can be praised and glorified by the mature believer. It is possible for man to glorify God and to praise Him. It is a very, very rare thing when it is done properly. Few people advance to spiritual maturity and have maximum doctrine in their souls. From that doctrine, they have learned who and what God is, and they love Him. Not only do they love Him, they respect Him. There is no ulterior motive in this. Nobody's trying to fool anybody here. It is honest. It is straightforward. It comes straight out of the soul, and it is as pure as the wind-driven snow. This is the objective then for the believer. And when he gets there, there is legitimate praise toward God. And of course, this glorifies God. 45. Only God is worthy of praise by the members of the human race. You praise anything else, you must recognize in your praise that it is not intended to be on the level of that that would be directed toward God. Many people receive praise for what they do. You should praise your children when they behave. You should praise your children when they accomplish something. Praise them when they do this, that, or the other that lines up with a certain system you've established or that God has communicated to you. That's very good, Johnny. But that is not worship. And the praise we're talking about is a form of worship. In fact, it is the ultimate worship. Only God is worthy of praise by members of the human race. But God cannot be praised by lost and condemned mankind. Thus, God has developed a system by which man may acquire His righteousness. When you believe in Jesus Christ, one of the 40 things imputed to you is divine righteousness. You own one of the attributes of God. It's His righteousness, but it's imputed to you. And it becomes the target of all the blessings we've discussed this morning. So God has developed a system by which man may acquire his righteousness, acquire his thinking. The operational assets you're imputed at salvation are designed for you to make the advance so that God can unleash the blessings. So you acquire his thinking. There's a system to attain a level of wisdom by which the believer can legitimately praise God and glorify God. Glory is only possible by those who have acquired wisdom. You may manifest to God a respect and an admiration that glorifies Him after you have acquired wisdom, a system of thinking whereby this wisdom can accumulate within the soul a respect for God that is honest and pure and is reflected to Him by you only. You don't get out on the street corner and praise God. You don't hold your hands up and shout and carry on in the church. None of these things are legitimate. It is between you and God. You praise Him from your own soul based on wisdom accumulated within His system of thinking. So God has developed a system by which man may acquire his righteousness, faith alone in Christ alone, acquire his thinking, the grace apparatus for perception, and attain a level of wisdom, the advance to the adult spiritual life, by which he, the believer, can legitimately praise God and glorify God. 46. It was God's desire in eternity past to personally bless those who made this advance. These blessings were deposited in escrow before he even elected us. 47. You must now remember that election is not the same as salvation. By means of omniscience, God was able to peer into the future of human history and determine who among the human race would respond positively to the gospel in time. He sovereignly decided to choose these individuals to be the recipients of salvation. And 48, election is God's sovereign choice of who will be the recipients of salvation in time. This does not imply that these are predetermined for salvation without any consideration given to human free will. This embarks upon a study of the concept of election and how it relates to our salvation. Now, there have been some questions to come my way of late regarding election. This in the context of the ongoing debate since the Protestant Reformation between those who believe in limited atonement versus those who believe in unlimited atonement. We will not attack that doctrine in great detail, but while we are discussing election, we will take it up to some degree, for there are some principles related to our study here that will contribute to the understanding of election and how it relates to salvation and for whom Christ died. One little footnote, those who subscribe to limited atonement belief that Christ died for a predetermined few. Those who believe in unlimited atonement believe that Christ died for all. Therefore, whosoever will may be saved. The fact that God knew the decision in eternity past in no way influences the choice in time. It is very technical, but there is a big difference when you get down to understanding these details and therefore ferrets out the question as to whether Christ died for all or for a predetermined few. This will be part of our subject as we continue our study on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of the Word, the privilege to study it, the opportunity to grow in grace. We thank you for your many grace blessings to us, the logistics that keep us moving toward the high ground. We have within our soul a developing reciprocity, Father, and it is our prayer that we would find within that a true and honest motivation to continue the advance, so that when we arrive in the adult spiritual life, our motivation will be honest, it will be one that carries us forward in a legitimate fashion, so that we might obtain that ultimate objective in the invisible war, the attainment of spiritual maturity, whereby we can glorify you, whereby we can legitimately praise you by the things that we think and by who we are. We thank you for the opportunity and for the privilege,
And we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Charis human kai reine, plethun thae en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.